Well, welcome to Greek Club at Concordia Seminary, where we are having a rousing discussion on the relative values embedded in cultures of orality and rhetoric and things like that, and marveling at how Paul's approach can sometimes be so tightly wound or tightly knit, I should say, and then on the other times, like as I like to say about the in Galatians, Paul takes no prisoners, but the Corinthian epistles are filled with men. Filled with it. On the other hand, this, I'm not saying that, so it's a very interesting different pastoral approach, which actually sort of invites us to a similar wisdom and sophistication in how we do what we do. So, but heck, we can't do all that in Greek Club. We can just read a little bit, right?
Yeah.
So, so we are in here in the week, I think it's Pentecost 6, in chapter 1, and we did verse 15 and may, I think, 16 quickly last week. So let's just get that, get some momentum. So just translating quickly, and maybe a causal dative. Because of this confidence, Paul says, did I want to come to you first in order that you may have a second grace, literally. And that's debated what that means. And then he continues with more infinitives that are all governed by ebulamein, I wanted, right? And I wanted through you to pass through to Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you. And now we have hippo plus the genitive by you to be sent ahead into Judea. And, of course, this is taking the collection for the saints who are in need in Jerusalem. So again, what we've got going on here is Paul's itinerary, and the reason why this matters, without getting into it too deeply, is because Paul, as you know in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, is criticized because he doesn't meet the credentials of an impressive apostle. And now reading, we have to mirror read Paul's letters to see what's going on. Now what seems to be the accusation is that he can't even make up his own mind. Right, and so Paul gives the itinerary, and actually this is the only place we learn, it's in chapter 2, of the so-called sorrowful letter, which tells us that in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote another letter. So eisegetically, it's a very interesting section because you have to sort of fit this together on the assumption that Acts gives us an accurate but general framework. So it's one of the interesting tasks in Pauline chronology is to kind of fit all these movements together. It gets a little confusing, although it's not all that hard to translate. So that gets us running, and then we'll take up verse 17, which might conceivably sound something like this. Tutaun bulamenas mete ara te elafria e kresamen? Question mark. Eha buliomai katasarka buliomai hina e par emoi ta nai nai kai ta u? Question mark. It's the way the editors have it for us. So in translation, so then, and then the weasel translation would be wanting this, and a temporal translation would work, I think, fairly well. While I was wanting this. Now we have mete, which alerts us to the fact that this is going to be a question that that expects the answer no, right? And then we have ara, which sort of intensifies the question. I'm not sure it needs to be translated. You could translate it then, I think. So, therefore, while I was wanting this, then was I... ekresamen is from kraomai, which means to use. It means to act or conduct oneself. Okay, and elafria, the adjective, interestingly, elafros, occurs later on in 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the momentary lightness of affliction. And this noun, actually, the lexicon gives this the meaning for this noun as vacillation or levity. So, and I think probably Josh, you're here through Latin. Levity is Latin, right? So it means to what? To be light, to lift up, to go up, or something like that?
Well, it comes from to go up.
Okay.
To lift up.
Right.
It
just
means
lightness. So
something that's not substantial.
Something that's not substantial. And to use in lightness apparently is normally taken to mean to act without seriousness or to vacillate, right? And in terms of its form, ekraisamein, again, it's kraomai. So this would just be an aorist indicative middle deponent, first person singular with the main ending. So I was not acting with levity, was I? Again, metis signaling that you expect the answer to be no. And now with or, a, I think I counted once. I think the letter eta, depending on what else is hanging off of it, can be like 9 different words in Greek. You know, it can be a relative pronoun. It can be the feminine article. It can be a subjunctive of the linking verb. It can be all kinds of things, you know. Here, thankfully, it's just our little friend or, right? Yep. Or, now ha's the relative pronoun. The thing which I was deciding. Now this is not bulumai, it's a buleuo. And the, you know, to want and to decide are obviously closely related, but the lexicon I think gave decide for the meaning for buleuo. Or the things which I was deciding. Was I deciding according to the flesh in order that there might be by me the yes, yes, and the no, no? Question? Right? And there's a flag on the play, as Dr. Bartelt likes to say, with the end of the sentence there, but we won't go into the murky depths of textual criticism. The normal way this is taken is that Paul is answering the charge that he likes to have things both ways. That he can't make up his mind, and when the going gets tough, as it apparently did when he went to Corinth on a visit which is not actually recorded in Acts, see, it's part of the chronology challenge, that he ended up having to change his plans. See, apparently what happened, without going into it, at least one of the reconstructions is that when Paul is in Ephesus on the, let's see, I guess it would be the third missionary journey, he makes a visit across the water to Corinth and is rebuffed. And he goes back to Ephesus. In other words, he doesn't carry out the itinerary that verses 15 and 16 describes. He's actually rebuffed. He goes back to Ephesus and he writes this scorching letter, which apparently, you know, is designed and apparently works in calling the Corinthians to repentance, if you can put the pieces together in kind of a standard way, the way it's done. That's a good question, actually. Yeah. I was wanting. It's possible. It would certainly support it, wouldn't it? Yeah. Right. And I even thought, actually, in the same sense, Josh, in verse 17, we have these present indicatives. Buleuo mai. What? I was trying to decide for myself, if you want to give some sort of a middle twist to it. Is there a connotative sense to it? See? I don't know. But it's just interesting how, and of course Dr. Kloa needs to be here because he really knows a lot about sort of the social setting in Corinth. But it's this culture of impressive rhetoric. There's been a renewal of the sophists, and Paul probably deliberately has chosen not to carry out his apostolic ministry and cave in to those virtues, those values of the society. The very fact that he worked with his hands, we think, oh, wasn't that nice? See? But in Corinth, the only people who worked with their hands would be people of low status. So Paul deliberately is trying to mirror, oh, Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, it's interesting how he's at least he seems to be reading the culture and trying to counter it, undercut it. So, and again, if we can drag the mate from the beginning of the verse over to the second question that begins with or, then we can also expect a negative answer. In other words, I wasn't, was I, when I was deciding for myself the things that I was deciding. This was not my purpose that I could have it both ways, right? So, again, it's an interesting task of reconstructing and trying to put the historical pieces together. It's actually a good illustration, if I could mention this too, of how, as I like to say, of course I don't want to be misunderstood, that Acts is inspired but vague, because Luke doesn't give us everything. You know, he doesn't give us all of Paul's movements. He doesn't even ever mention, I still remember when I first realized this, the key player in 2 Corinthians is Titus, right? Because Titus is the one who went to Corinth, and Titus is the one who carries now back to Paul on the road in Macedonia the news that there has begun to be a reconciliation. Well, guess who's never mentioned in Acts? Titus. He's never mentioned, see? So again, what we have in Acts, of course, is accurate and reliable. Indeed, inspired, but there's just a lot we don't have. He doesn't purpose to give us a complete story. So that's just his purpose. Okay, but that's all a little bit far afield from Greek grammar. So we'll go back to verse 18, where we have to supply something, and we'll figure it out. And maybe we'll get 18 and 19 in one breath there. Pistaste hatheas, hati halagas hemon, ha prosumas, uk esten nai kai u. Ha tu theugar huias Jesus Christos, ha en humin de hemon kerichthes. De emu kai siluanu, kai timotheu, uk egeneta nai kai u. Ala nai en auto geganen. This gets really good here. Okay, well, we begin with an adjective in predicate position, right? It's a pistos, and so we have to supply a verb. May God be faithful. God is faithful. Let God be faithful. I mean, something like that. God is faithful, we'll just take it that way, because the word of us, our word, the one toward you, uk esten is not no and yes. Excuse me, yes and no. Sorry, kind of backwards here. Did you know that the Bible often speaks of blood and flesh and bones and flesh? We always say flesh and blood, flesh and bones, but sometimes it's the other way around. Does this matter? No, it doesn't matter at all. So God is faithful because our word which was toward you is not yes and no. And why is this the case? Now Paul explains it. Verse 19. Now, gar, as you probably remember, is post-positive. Now, here it's really post-positive. And I wonder if, for some reason, Paul is really wanting to emphasize tu theou, because he could have put the gar right after the article. He could have said ha gar. But he's actually stuck tu theou in front of it. And so in order to translate, you put gar at the very beginning for the of God son. Right? For the Son of God, now in apposition, Jesus Christ. And now let's describe him some more. And the article goes with the participle, which is five words later, right? Kerichthes, which is from our friend Keruso. And this is an aorist participle passive, masculine singular nominative. The having been preached one, or the one who was preached among you, through us. And so Paul has stuck those prepositional phrases into the space between the article and the participle, which is functioning as an attributive position. Oh, so I always have to ask this question now. We got smart guys here, so somebody might be able to answer it. If you can answer this question, you get to be either a district president or the head of Concordia Publishing House or whatever you want to be. What's the space... What's the space called between the article and the substantive? What's that space called? So you've got ha charakthes, right? And Paul, like in German, right? Paul stretches it, and he can, does Latin. Latin probably does this too, right, Josh?
No, there's no article.
Oh, okay.
Well,
so
sometimes I'll do it with a preposition.
Okay, okay. And you stick space, you stick stuff in that space, and it turns it into adjectives. Anyway, I'm hoping that nobody knows, because then I'll feel.
Maybe a multiple choice test.
You could get it, yeah, yeah.
So give us multiple choice.
Okay, this is called A, an oil spill, B, heterodox theology, or C, hyperbaton. It's the hyperbaton, right? Yeah, I'm very happy. I'm very happy. Yeah, yeah, it's called an oil spill, yeah. Right. So the one who was preached among you through us, right? And that's all about Jesus, right? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you through us. Now, who's the us? Parenthetically, through me and Silvanus, or generally taken to be the same as Silas, and Timothy. Now we get to the verb. So the Son of God, ouk egeneta, was not or did not become, yes and no. Rather, now should we translate this, should we take nigh here as the subject of the verb, or should we take it as the predicate nominative? It could go either way. But I think just because we have en auto, it's easier to take it as the subject. Rather, yes has happened. Maybe give gegonen a full perfect force. It's the perfect indicative active of ginomai. Yes has happened in connection with, or even conceivably because of him. And then the next verse is actually Dr. Vels' favorite verse, I think, in the New Testament. But before we get that, we'll see if there's any questions or observations. So. Yeah, through us, not by us. Yeah, I'm not sure what to make of that.
I don't know if that means anything at all.
Right. You know, Wallace, students sometimes misread him, but I do think he overstresses this point between ultimate agency and intermediate agency. And he claims that the opposite genitive basically only expresses intermediate agency. I think he's working too hard, to be honest. Yeah. If that were true, you could suppose that perhaps it was the Spirit who was the ultimate preacher, and that the Spirit only worked through Paul, which doctrinally, of course, would be correct, but I doubt that the grammar can support
sure
that.
That verb occurs with
that would be the way to look it up, just Keriso occur with hypoplasa genitive or diaplasa genitive, right? Right. Yeah. No, to quote Dr. Vels again, it's probably just a journal article that may be wrong. he did not become no and yes and no, but rather yes has happened in him. And why is that the case? Again, it's just so important when you're trying to track through Paul, and sometimes it's so edifying to track out the logic. Why would that be the case? Well, verse 20 answers the question why. Another gar sentence, right? Let's see. And again, it would sound something like this. Hasai gar ep angelii theu en auto ta nai diakai di autu ta amen to theo pros doxon di hemon. This is the dictionary form is hasas. It means as much or as many. And again, there's no verb, so we have the feminine plural nominative form of hasas. And then we have epangelii, which is also feminine plural nominative. And so we just supply the linking verb. For as many as are God's promises, right? In him, taking Christ as the antecedent, in him the yes, or the affirmative, or something like that. Dia, therefore also through him, the amen, to God, toward glory, through us. Again, notice the lack of a verb, right? And you're just supposed to supply the linking verb a couple of times. I wonder, Dan, you asked earlier about orality. I wonder if there's a certain kind of punch, rhetorical punch, by just these these are short sentences. And, you know, it's just kind of punching, at least it might be, I don't know if it is or not, in the first century, of course. But grammatically, it's not too bad. We just have to keep supplying the verb to be.
That's what I was wondering.
Yeah. Right, yeah, yeah, I actually saw the color in your Greek New Testament, right. This might be the stretch. I actually counted one time. I was teaching 2 Corinthians to the grad school, in the grad school, and there was, I think this is the stretch where you have like 27 words and no verb. So you just kind of parse them all, and in between a couple of nominatives, you throw the linking verb, right?
So is it always, usually it's always the linking verb, but is there any grammatical support for taking gegenmen over from 19 since it's kind of a linking verb?
Exactly. And that's probably the better way to go, right? Because that would still explain the nominatives everywhere. Right. Yep. And as you know, I mean, it's hard to, in a passage like the Johannine prologue, where genomai almost assumes the meaning of to be created, here it probably just means are or become. Right. Right. Yep. Good. Good. Any other observations or about verse 20?
I've got to get my questions in now. So, the end of 20, Hamon, in 19, Hamon was Paul, and, maybe his companions were priests.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed.
Now, in 20, is it still, does Hamon still just mean Paul, or does it mean all Christians or everyone? Or?
Well, it's a good question. I suspect that it might mean still just Paul and his companions if you keep tracking. See in verse 21, the one who confirms us with you.
Oh, okay.
See? So just in context, you might be able to make a case that Paul is actually still trying to express the validity of their apostolic ministry. Right. Right. So, and then, of course, he wants very quickly to join them together with him. But yeah, that's the question of the inclusive and the exclusive we, right? Right. I'm thinking about that because I'm currently working through Dr. Shuckard's commentary on 1 John. And John does that too. He'll vacillate sometimes. Like, we are writing to you. Well, that's pretty clearly an exclusive we. But, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Well, no, yeah. And then, of course, he goes on to say, and also of the whole world, yeah. So it's always a good question, and it's just contextually driven. So, yeah, good. Well, yeah, let's go forward, and we'll pick up. Maybe I'll read 21 and 22, and we'll get at least that far. So we've talked about God, and now Paul will pick up that comment. Verse 21: Ha de bebaion hemas sin humin eis Christon kai chrysas hemas theos ha kai Sragesamenas hemas kai dus tan arabona tu pneumatas en tais kardias hemon. Now, a new sentence begins with de, which again, like gar, is post-positive, so you put it in front of the article. Now, the confirming and anointing us one, if I could say it that way. The other way you could do it. So in other words, I think the way it's normally taken is you take the article as governing bebaion, which is just the present participle active masculine singular nominative from bebaiao, and also krisos, which is from krio, which means to anoint or smear. Smear sounds less religious. So the confirming and anointing person. And then you supply, again, the linking verb, is God. But you could actually take it all with God, and then it would be a little more awkward, maybe. Something like, the God who confirms and anoints us, who also sealed us and gave us. But now the sentence doesn't go anywhere. You know, you don't have a predicate then. It all becomes a huge nominative subject. So we'll take it. I think this is the way the translations typically go. So the one who is confirming, it's a present participle. us with you for Christ, unto Christ, and the same personnel. This is actually an example of Sharpe's rule, Granville Sharpe's rule, where you know that it's the same person who's doing the confirming and the anointing. And Chrysos is just the aorist indicative act, aorist participle active masculine singular nominative. The one who anointed us is Theos, God. Recalling, of course, that most of the time in the New Testament and also in Paul, Theos refers to the Father, right? Occasionally to the Son, occasionally to the Spirit, but mostly to the Father. And now let's describe God. The one who also, now sphragizo means to seal, to put a seal on something, and this is the aorist participle middle. So do we give it kind of a middle force? The one who sealed us for himself? I mean, it's possible, at least. I confess I didn't look at all the middle forms of sphragizo in Greek literature to see if it has this force. So, but it's at least a possibility. The one who sealed us and gave. Deus is from our friend didomi, and it is, believe it or not, the aorist participle, active, masculine singular nominative. Deus, deusa. Does it go to done? Probably. Yeah. So, and who gave the down payment, an arabon is a down payment or earnest money of the Spirit. I think three times in his letters, Paul actually calls the Spirit a down payment of our inheritance. So this would actually be, I'm very happy to say this, an epexegetical genitive. The down payment who is the Spirit in our hearts. So you actually get a, to be quite frank, and again, I'm very happy to say this, you get an eschatological note by the fact that Paul calls the Spirit the down payment. I think it's once in Ephesians 1, and to be honest, I can't remember the other place where the Spirit is called an arabon. So maybe we'll stop there. So doing verse 21 and 22, and then we'll get any comments. Now the one who confirms us with you unto Christ and who anointed us is God, who also sealed us for himself and gave the down payment who is the Spirit in our hearts. And there, by the way, it's probably the inclusive us, right, at the end. So, good. Comments, questions on these last two verses in the paragraph. Okay. Very good. We'll stop here and we'll pick up at verse 23 next week.